Good afternoon again. Would you please turn with me to the book of Daniel? Again, Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1. And we'll start reading in verse 2 this time. My brother Marvin mentioned that something about the Samson generation. A generation who has a link with heaven, but a love of the world. I want to talk to you about the Daniel generation. A generation that has a link with heaven, but also has a love of the Lord. And they are a force to be reckoned with. I trust. And I'm thinking of those who are younger. I trust that you are part of the Daniel generation. Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand, that is in Nebuchadnezzar's hand, with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of the eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel, and of the king's seed, and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well favored and skillful in all wisdom, and cunning in knowledge, and understanding signs, and such as had the ability in them to stand in the king's palace, and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Verse 6. Now among these were of the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names. For he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah Shadrach, and to Mishael Meshach, and to Azariah Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore, he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. And we trust the Lord to bless the reading of his word. Daniel and his friends were taken captive. They were taken into captivity. That day, the unimaginable happened. They were taken away from the families, from their friends, from their home, from their city, and supposedly from their God. They were taken to Babylon, the capital of ancient Mesopotamia, of course, modern-day Iraq. But from Jerusalem to Babylon, to travel there, they didn't go straight east. They went via the Fertile Crescent, that would have taken them 1,500 kilometers. It was a long and arduous journey. They didn't have the answers to the questions that obviously came into their mind. Why us? Why me? They rested in the God who had all the answers. A difficult journey. It was their trust in God and their confidence in God that sustained them all the way to Babylon. Their trust in God. The question is, how will simple trust and confidence in God help me to live in this world? I will tell you, trust in God will enable you to enjoy a certainty in the midst of uncertainty. It will enable you to enjoy order When you're surrounded by chaos and confusion, it will allow you to enjoy a peace and have an overwhelming joy even in the midst of grief and sorrow. So their trust in God sustained them all the way to Babylon, but it also sustained them in the wicked environment of Babylon, a place where they never really fitted in. But we are in the same boat, aren't we? We don't fit in down here. And if you're going to live your life for God, you will never fit in this environment. And so Daniel challenges us to stand firm, to stand strong, to be different, to dare to be a Daniel. This chapter divides into three almost equal sections. In verse 1 to 7, we see the purpose of King Nebuchadnezzar. The purpose of King Nebuchadnezzar. In verses 8 to 16, you'll see the purpose of Daniel. And in verses 17 to 21, you'll see the purpose of God. The purpose of Nebuchadnezzar, the purpose of Daniel, and the purpose of God. And I'm going to hang my message on those three pegs this afternoon. Verses 1 to 7, let's consider the purpose of Nebuchadnezzar. Now, as we've noticed this morning, persistent disobedience among the people of God and persistent idolatry led to the nation's captivity. Now, many, many years ago, Moses warned the people of God, if you are disobedient, God will remove you from the land. They knew that. It was nothing new to their minds. God has warned them. Disobedience will be the reason why I will remove you from the land. Jeremiah, though, in his prophecy, he's more specific. He told them how long they would be spending in captivity. 70 years, he says. Why not 60 years? Why not 80 years? Or 50 years? Why 70 years? Well, in the book of Exodus, you will find that God said to the Israelites, through Moses, I will bless the land, but you need to let the land rest every 7 years. You enjoy a weekly Sabbath every seventh day. God says the land must enjoy a Sabbath, a rest, for a whole year every seventh year. But this was a disobedient nation, an idolatrous nation. They disobeyed God. They never let the land rest. For how long? 100 years? 200 years? 300 years? To use the world expression, brothers and sisters, you dream. 490 years. 490 years, they never allowed the land to rest. Now you add up every 7 years in the 490 years, and it adds up to 70. The exact number of years that God sent them to Babylon. Now when it comes to 2 Chronicles 36, it indicates why 70 years. It gives us the reason. It says that they would be in exile until the land enjoyed its Sabbath rest. And so you can see there was a purpose behind God sending them for 70 years. Coming back to Jerusalem, Daniel and his friends grew up under the reign of King Jehoiakim. But he was evil king. Evil king. Daniel and his friends lived in Jerusalem. Jerusalem is the city of God. At that stage, there was nothing divine about the city. It was a holy city. There was nothing holy about the city. It was the city of peace. There was nothing peaceful about the city. Even in Jerusalem, they found themselves in a wicked environment. That they survived that environment and became the great men that they became for God is a tribute to those who raised him. And so the question is, who were their parents? They would have done a great work. That they developed into men who stood for God without compromise is a tribute to the grace of God, but also those who have influenced them for good. Who is influencing our young people, the generation of our time? Now, some of you may have the privilege of teaching a Sunday school class. My brother, my sister, influence them for good. Some of you might be raising a family for God. Influence them for good. Some of you might be involved in guiding our young people and mentoring them and counseling them and teaching them and imparting truth. Influence them for good. Are you an influencer? An influencer for good. Are you a spiritual influencer? Now, I've got to live in the minds of young people when I use the word influence. It's a concept that has become quite common due to the social media platforms like Facebook, WhatsApp, and maybe not WhatsApp, Instagram, and Twitter, and X, and so on. But the very concept of influence is nothing new. It is as old as time. In a society that moved away from God, there were influences. There were influences who passed on to these four young men important principles and truths as to the commitment and the importance of commitment to God. But the greatest influence in Babylon was King Nebuchadnezzar. He was determined to change these young men, to influence them to accommodate the culture of Babylon. And he's going to try everything in his power. And we have the same problem. We think about influences on TV or internet or on Facebook. There's a greater influencer at work in this world. That's the devil. And he will give you things, he will do everything he can to influence you for bad. This king, his purpose was to introduce them to the best that Babylon and the pagan world had to offer. His purpose was to train them in the law and in the religion and the culture of Babylon. His purpose was to knock Judaism out of them, to knock God out of them. He wanted them to look like and to behave like Babylonians rather than the Hebrews that they were. And so, his first purpose was to change their learning. Their learning. We read in verse 4, whom they might teach the learning of the Chaldeans. The learning of the Chaldeans involved the literature of Babylon. And the literature of any country or any society, any culture, has to do with the values and the beliefs of those cultures. And these four men, as they were given the learning of the Babylonians, they had to be careful. They had to be careful when they determined what was necessary, what was beneficial, and what was anti-God and anti-biblical. How did they do that? How do you do that? I'm thinking of the many young people here that are new to the workplace, that are going to university already there or at school. How do you do that? They look at everything through the lens of Holy Scripture. They look at everything through the lens of Holy Scripture. By putting them through a 3-year university degree at the University of Babylon, he tried to conform them to the world and the culture of Babylon. But I want you to know this. These men stood against the culture of the day. They stood against the culture of the day. We can think about the culture of different indigenous groups, but there's a different culture in the world. A culture that's anti-Christian. A culture that will lure you away from God, from the assembly, from spiritual things. That's the culture of the world. These four men stood against the culture of their world. Oh yes, they mastered the Babylonian education. But they never allowed the Babylon University to master them. Where do you find yourself as a young person? School? At uni? At college? They will try to change you. They will try to tell you, to teach you new tricks as well. We need to be as smart and intelligent about these things. Work hard. It's your responsibility if you're there. But don't allow the education of this world and the culture of this world to master you. His purpose was to change their learning. But more than that, he tried to change their language. They're going to teach him the language of the Babylonians so that they could fit in better in their new pagan environment. What was their language? We've seen it this morning. It was Hebrew. And now they are being taught the learning or the language of the Babylonians. On a practical note, the world wants to change your language. They want you to speak like them, to talk like them, to email like them, to text like them, to Twitter like them. And that involves more than words and letters. It involves indecent language. Inappropriate language. And sometimes it affects what we watch, what we listen to. He purposed to change their learning. And then the language in verse 5, he purposed to change their diet. Their diet. Daniel and his friends were expected to eat the king's meal. But behind the king's diet was an association with idol worship. Now there was nothing wrong with the food of Babylon. And there's nothing wrong with the food of this world. But you know, the king's meal, we know that at times Daniel enjoyed good food in Babylon. But when it comes to this particular meal, it was a meal, the king's meal, would have been dedicated to the gods first. It was linked with idolatry. It was the equivalent of asking the blessings of the gods. By partaking in it, they would be endorsing the God of Nebuchadnezzar. They would agree, they would acknowledge that they actually exist. Paul writes to the Corinthians, and he says, the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice unto idols and not unto God. Paul had a problem with food, you know. His issue was with idolatry in any form. The king's purpose was to adjust the appetites so that they would enjoy the same things that the Babylonians enjoy. My brother, my sister, and I'm just speaking to the young and old, you start to enjoy the things of the world, the entertainment of the world. Got to be careful. It will change your desires. It will change your attitude. It will change your spiritual appetite. And again, like I said, it will affect what you watch. It will affect what you're listening to. And very soon there will be a leaning towards worldly things. And in the end, there will be no difference, or rather little difference between you and the world. And finally, changes their names. Their names have special significance. Every name or their names had an association with the name of God. But now in this wicked environment, in this ungodly and worldly environment, in this new culture, it's not going to cut it. It's not going to work for the Babylonians. And so they gave them new names. Names that had an association with the Babylonian gods. You see, you and I had been given names by God, by Scripture. And the world, and especially the religious world, they will do what they can to change our names. But the names that they give us will link us with systems, with men. And so it's easy to say, and I know it's with good intent, that we are the brethren. But are we? That we belong to the brethren. But do we? Labeling ourselves will only lead to sectarianism and denominationalism. No matter how good it sounds, no matter how traditional it is, labeling ourselves will cause a them and us mentality. And that again is sectarianism. But if you call yourself the names that the Bible gives you, you will be a believer. You will be a brother. You will be part of the brethren with a lower case B. You will be a Christian. You will be a disciple. You will be a saint. If you call yourself a believer, you will be reminded of who you believe in, the object of your faith, which is Christ Himself. If you call yourself a brother, you will be reminded that you have family responsibilities to care and to love for your brother and sister in Christ. If you call yourself a Christian, you will be reminded that you have links directly with Christ in heaven. You call yourself a disciple, and you will be reminded that you are following a master, a teacher, and not men. You call yourself a saint, and you'll be reminded that you are set aside, that you are set aside for holy living in Christ Jesus. The king of Babylon tried to change all that by making them look like and sound like Babylonians rather than Hebrews. The purpose of the king. What about the purpose of Daniel? When you come to verse 8, you see Daniel's reaction to the purpose of the king. We read verse 8. But Daniel purposed in his heart. Oh, he had a purpose too. Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with the portion of the king's meat. They resisted the guide of Babylon. It could have led to their death. This was an evil king. But by choosing God, they chose death. For them, it was a matter of diet or die. Diet or die. Daniel, as a young man, made a fundamental decision when he purposed in his heart not to defile himself. You see, there are two little words in the English language, maybe in any other language. Yes and no. They will become very important as a believer in relation to worldly dealings, worldly things. It will determine your Christian path in this world. He said, these four men, they said yes to God and no to the world. Yes to God and no to the king. There was no middle ground. You know that what happens to people who stay in the middle of the road? They get run over. They get run over. Be careful to stay in the middle of the road. Say yes to God and no to the world. I'm sure that you have observed many ethical and religious changes in our society. Right is now wrong and wrong is right. Alternative lifestyles are accepted as the norm, not only by the secular society, but by believers, by so-called churches. Some of these changes can shock us to the very core of me. But sadly, sometimes it doesn't shock us anymore. And we just accept. Daniel and his friends purposed in their hearts and made up their mind to say yes to God in every aspect of their lives. Verse 7 to 21, we have to close. Come to the last part. The purpose of God. We've seen the purpose of the king. We've seen the purpose of Daniel. What about the purpose of God? You see, Daniel and his friends didn't object to everything in Babylon. They accepted the new names. They accepted the learning, the university learning. They said no to the diet. Like us. They know what it is to live in two different worlds. And in this world, it is easy to say yes to everything. It's the path of least resistance. In the spiritual world, it is very difficult to say no to all the things that the world has to offer. But Daniel purposed in his heart, whether it's in Jerusalem or in Babylon, God will come first, all of the time. First, all of the time. So their rise to prominence was attributed to God's purpose. Verse 17. As for these four young men, God gave them knowledge and skill in all literature and wisdom. Oh, they came to the university very successfully. But God was behind it. God gave them the skill and the wisdom. It was not their natural ability that got them to the university. It was God. Yes, they were brilliant. And they were intelligent. But when their natural brilliance and intelligence were submitted to the ways of God and to the will of God, it was enhanced. You wanted to do better in school? You want to do better at uni? You want to do better at your work? Live for God. Put Him first. And He will use your natural abilities or your acquired abilities, and He will enhance it. God gave them what they needed. They excel, not because of their brilliance, but because of the purpose of God. You see, on their own, they would have been good. On their own, they would have been adequate. But in walking with God, they became the majority. They became the real force in Babylon. They became the decision makers that shaped history in hindsight. In verse 18 to 20, the king personally interviewed them. They refused the diet. They had it on. And the king discovered that they were 10 times better than all the other candidates. And as a result, they arose to great and prominent power in all the province of Babylon. You see, God in His plan and God in His purpose sent Daniel and his friends ahead of the nation. The first wave, there were three. And during the first wave, Daniel and his friends were taken. By the time the whole nation arrived in Babylon, Daniel and his friends were there 18 years. In the highest positions. And you can see God's purpose. God, in providing for his people and protecting his people, he sent Daniel ahead of time so that when his nation arrived, his people arrived, he had men, the brightest of the nation, in the highest positions. He had them in the right place at the right time, just because of his own purposes. But I want you to notice, these positions that they occupied, they were positions of power, positions of authority, positions of influence. And those positions in Babylon normally, according to their protocol and culture, they are usually available only to very important family leaders. Oh, look at the purpose of God. God overruled protocol. God overruled culture. When God purposes His purpose, nothing will stand in His way. Nothing at all. Remember, they had no experience. They were teenagers. They had no training in administration. But the king chose four Jewish exiles. And it was God's purpose, God who trained them. So the university, the Babylonian university, taught them knowledge. But it's all it could do. They needed, as administrators and ruling of Babylon, they needed more than knowledge. They needed wisdom. God gave them that. And far more. Somebody wants to see it. God doesn't call the equipped. Can I give you a word of encouragement? If you don't feel equipped for Christian service, by the way, you talk to the preachers, they never feel equipped. But if you don't feel equipped for Christian service, for serving in the assembly, you're in good company. God's are calling you. If you think you can't do it and you have the ability and the knowledge, God can't use them. Can't use you. The quote is, God doesn't call the equipped. He equips the called. And you are called. God will equip you as He did Daniel and his friends. You think standing for God would have weakened these men? Explain to me. Because with God, they were always on the winning side. But I have to close. Thousands of years ago, Daniel and his friends walked into the unknown country of Babylon. And they met a challenge. Die or die. They stood against the culture and they influence that land for good. Dare we believe that there's a Daniel among us today? Dare we believe that among our children and our grandchildren, there is a Daniel and a Hananiah and a Meshach and a Azariah? I believe it is. Do you think it's possible in this day and age to live for God, to be fruitful for God? I absolutely believe that. The world will try to conform you. God wants to transform you. Daniel purpose in his heart not to defile himself. Can I leave you with a question? What's your purpose? What's your purpose?